The inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments. Again, our program is His Righteous Judgments. My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy. I'm the minister of the 6th Street Congregation in Lakeland, Florida. And we're so glad to have you with us on our program today. Our usual co-host, Brother John Lewis, is out under the weather this week. And I'm so very glad to have with us on the program today, Brother Robert Williams. Brother Williams, how are you, sir?
But then they're feeling real good this evening. And thank the Lord I'm able to be here and to share in this venture concerning God's word, and the theme of it, His righteous judgment. When he starts judging us, it's right.
Absolutely. So many places in the scriptures, the Bible refers to God as our righteous judge. Whenever Abraham was conversing with God in regards to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he refers to him as the righteous judge of all the earth. Of course, Paul says in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse number 8, that he had fought the good fight. He had finished the race, he had kept the faith, and there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give to him in that day, but not only to him, all those that love his appearing, referred to God as a righteous judge. So we're so glad to have you with us on His Righteous Judgments. We have began our study through the beautiful book of Philippians. We look at the book of Philippians, and we looked at some overview ideas. We looked at the thematic thrust of the book of Philippians during our first study. And we had the opportunity, Brother Williams, to get into the first chapter of the book of Philippians. And we looked at some of the preliminary thoughts. And as always, we don't want to look over Paul's preliminary thoughts as though they are not important. The things that he says from the very first stroke of the pen to the very final stroke of the pen are absolutely important. And he mentions to us, as he does in all of his letters, that this is a book that is being written to someone or some group of Christians in Christ, those who are saints in Christ. And so we notice the very importance of us making sure that we understand the things that he's writing here are written to Christians. And the book, the theme of it is multifaceted. The late Brother Avon Malone used to talk about the multifaceted purpose of the writing of the book of Philippians. And of that multifaceted purpose, one thing was that it was a thank you note. He looked at it as a love letter. He looked at it as a book extolling the virtue of fellowship. And he looked at it as a thank you note. And that's what Paul does from the very outset. He gives thanks to them upon every remembrance for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And we get down to verse number 6, where he begins to talk about the fact that he was very confident that he which had begun a good work in you, that is in the Philippian congregation, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so he's looking at them from the position of their steadfastness, compliments them on the fact that he is very confident that these Christians will be faithful unto the day of Christ. Very important, isn't it, Brother Williams?
And that's very true, Brother Dindy. And go back to that word, fellowship in the gospel. And it's amazing that the religious world today, they just can't, they call it fellowship. Now, the Christians in the Bible and the Philippian letter, they were to keep fellowship with God. But the only way that we can all have fellowship with God, we're going to have one final standard, one final rule that we all are to be governed by. And Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 20, when he and the disciples were together, he told the disciples, now, he prayed to God, but not only he prayed to God, but he said that the world will believe on him through the apostles' word. Now, when the Bible talks about the disciple, we need to find out now which disciple, because he had other disciples, but we're talking about the apostles. And he prayed that the world will believe on him through the writing of the apostles. And you know, when you read the Christians followed the apostles in the Bible, Brother Dindy. Going back to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Church of Christ, Christ's church first started, 3,000 people were baptized in one day, but you know, 3,000 people, they all were together. And verse 42 says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now today, you can't get 3,000 people together in a community because of not following the apostles' teaching, the Bible.
Brother Williams, you take a look at the idea of fellowship, the fellowship that the Apostle Paul is giving thanks for, that he shared with the Philippian congregation. How did that fellowship begin? And Brother Williams, you're exactly right in making mention of the fact that it began because the Philippians followed the doctrine that the Apostle Paul taught. God gave the authority in the church to the apostles, Matthew chapter 16, verse number 19, after he says in verse number 18, upon this rock I will build my church, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, tells Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that whatsoever things you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, whatsoever things you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. In other words, you have the authority with the other apostles to execute judgment, to communicate the will of God to the church. And that's why, again, whenever you get to Acts chapter 2, verse number 42, Luke teaches us that once the church is born, it continues steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that's where the fellowship comes from, because we speak the same things, because we are of the same mind and of the same judgment. In the book of 2 John, John the apostle also mentions in verse number 3 of chapter 1, speaking of the fact that Christ came in the flesh, he goes on to say in verse number 3, that which we have heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Again, hear what John says. That which we have seen, speaking of Christ, which we have heard, speaking of Christ, we are declaring this thing, preaching it unto you. Why? That you may also have fellowship with us. And so the fellowship that existed between Paul and the Philippian congregation was not a forced so-called fellowship. It was not a unity in diversity. It was not ecumenism, but it was a fact that both Paul and the Philippian congregation were of the same mind and the same judgment. They taught the same things. The Philippian congregation adhered to the doctrine of Paul and the other apostles. And so you jump on down a little bit again, Brother Williams, into verse number 6. And when we get to verse number 6 and we go down to verse number 10, I look at this section of this particular text as the Philippians' position, Paul's passion, and Paul's prayer. Verse number 6, we see their position. Verse number 7 through 8, we see Paul's passion for them. Verse number 9 and 10, we see his prayer. And we'll talk about that prayer once we get down to it. But again, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Paul looked at his congregation with a great amount of confidence. And Brother Williams, you are an elder in the Lord's church, and we are leaders among God's people. And we realize how important it is to be able to look out in a congregation and have confidence in members that they are going to be faithful, that they are able to be counted upon whenever it comes to carrying out the will of the Lord. Very important, isn't it?
Yes, it's very, very important. And particularly as a leader for a few years, going back to Philippians, but problem can have even in the Lord's church, even among Christians. This congregation in Philippi was a very loving congregation, had very, very few problems, but you find a sort of a problem in chapter 4, verse 2, with two sisters. But Paul was able to get that problem straight, and he said that you all be of the same mind. And only way we all can be of the same mind is that to follow the word of God.
That's exactly
right. Isn't that
right,
Brother Dindy?
Exactly right, my brother. And whenever we are following God's word, then that's where that confidence comes from that the Apostle Paul is dealing with. He, again, looked at a congregation that was subscribing to the statutes that he had received from the Holy Spirit and delivered unto them. And so you're exactly right in making the observation that there were very few problems in this congregation, relatively speaking. Look at congregations like the congregation of Corinth at Greece, and this is a congregation that was riddled with problems. Matter of fact, you look at the first epistle that Paul wrote to them, the one that we have recorded anyway, in the canon of scriptures, and we see in all 16 chapters, one, sometimes even two problems that are being dealt with among that congregation. Extremely problematic, and there's a lot of room for growth there. In the Philippian congregation, of course, there's always room for growth there as well, but here's a congregation that, again, comparatively speaking, had less problems than others. Paul doesn't have to deal with some of the issues that he does in the congregations of Galatia or Colossae or Corinth or others. But we see the position of the Philippian saints, and then we see the passion of the Apostle Paul. One of the key features of this letter is the idea, the truth that Paul loved this congregation immensely. We talked about some of the particulars of the Philippian congregation, the fact that it was probably established sometime on the, well, we know that it was established rather on the second evangelistic mission. We have record of that in the book of Acts, chapter 16. We know that it's approximately 51 AD that this congregation is established because they were in Jerusalem for the conference over the issue of circumcision in 50. We know that they are in Corinth, Greece in the spring of 52 because of the fact that Luke tells us that Gallio was a proconsul at that time, and we know from secular record that he was a proconsul during the spring of 52. So we deduce then that in 51, Paul would have been in Philippi establishing this congregation. 11 years have passed, Brother Williams. Now we're at 62 AD where Paul is in Rome in prison for the first time. That is his first Roman imprisonment, and he's writing this letter. And after 11 years have passed, he still says that I love you guys so very, very much. Look at verse number 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in my defense, confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace, and God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels, or that is the affection of Jesus Christ.
But then that mentioning 11 years after they were converted, his mind still was on the disciples. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me as I am also of Christ. And I'm reflecting back how Paul followed Christ. When you read the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23, verse number 37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophet and stonest them which sent thee unto me, how often would I gather that together, even as the hen gather her chickens, even with her wings, and ye would not. Jesus had a compassion for his people, a love for his people. He was willing to die. Paul had a compassion for God's people, just like Jesus, and he wanted them to make heaven his home. He was like Jesus, concerned about the people. And in Acts 13 and 14, Paul told the brothers, let's go see how the disciples were doing. Because if you leave the God people alone, the devil is going to come in.
That's exactly right, brother. You know, I quoted from Brother Avon Malone a moment ago. He's a dear friend of mine, so I quote from him very often. Left an indelible impression upon me, and when I had the opportunity to sit at his feet, something that he always used to say, don't know that this originated with him, but he used to always say it, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And whenever you look at the Apostle Paul, that is certainly the case. And of course, as you mentioned, he got that from Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is our omniscient God. But the Bible also lets us know that he cared enough for us to leave the throne room of heaven, to come down to this earth, subject himself to his own creation, be brutalized, die upon the cross of Calvary. Did all of that because of the love that he had for us. We know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we see the love of God, and Paul does encourage us in the next chapter to make sure that we have in us the mind that was also in Christ. And something that I mentioned in a Bible class that we had this morning, Brother Williams, is that the Apostle Paul never encouraged someone to do something that he himself was not willing to do. He tells the Philippian saints, you think like Christ. And as you've already mentioned from 1 Corinthians 11:1, he did the exact same thing. What a beautiful mark of a competent leader to have love and affection for those that he's leading.
And that is so true, because again, Jesus made a statement in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through verse 21, when he gave those apostles the great commission. Verse number 19, he said, go teach and baptize all nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, the Apostle Paul went out, and those Christians were baptized, Philippians, Acts chapter 16. But he didn't stop there. Verse 20 of chapter 28, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the Apostle Paul was doing as Jesus said, baptized and also teaching them what Christ said. And if you're going to read the Philippian letter, the fourth chapter, Christ comes up so many times because, again, the reason why the denominational world is divided, they all are not being taught what Christ says.
Exactly right. And that's just the truth of the matter. If the fact of matter, the fact of the matter is this, if we are all being taught the same thing, and if we embrace the same doctrine, believe the same truths, then we're going to be the exact same people. And that is God's design for the church, the way that it has always been. Christ prayed on the night in which he was betrayed, as you've already quoted, Brother Williams, that those who hear God's word would be one. As thou, Father, art me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, the world may believe thou sent me. And so we look at the Philippians' position in chapter 1, verse number 6. We look at Paul's passion for this congregation, chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. And then we get to verses 9 and 10, and we see Paul's prayer. Again, another common feature in the writings of the Apostle Paul, because of the love and the affection that he had for those to whom he ministered, he often prays for them. We look in the Ephesian text, and you look at the end of chapter 1, and he bursts out into prayer for that congregation and talks about some of the things that he would pray for them in regards to that their understanding might be enlightened concerning certain things that pertain to the gospel. Here we get to verse number 9. He says, "And this I pray," again, this man has bursted out in prayer for this congregation, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." Now we look at Paul's prayer here, and that prayer is threefold. Brother Williams, he says, number one, I pray that you might abound in love. Number two, that you might approve things excellent. Number three, that you might avoid offense until the day of Christ. And so number one, he says, I want you to abound in love. He showed them a perfect example of what brotherly love looked like. Again, he expressed that love in the verses that we've already looked at. He says, I want to make sure that you guys abound in love more and more. And I'm mindful of the book of 1 John chapter 3, I think it's around verse 16, 17, where the Bible says, and John is speaking, John the Apostle says, you know, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And when we look at the Philippian congregation, this is a congregation that loved in deed and in truth. You get to the end of the book and he reminds them that he was appreciative of the fact that they had given to him once and again, even when he had gone down to Thessalonica. And so if it is the second evangelistic mission that's under consideration in chapter 4, when he says that he went to Thessalonica, we know that chronologically speaking, on this evangelistic mission, Paul went to Philippi first, went to Thessalonica second, went to Berea after that. And so in other words, he meets the Philippians, he converts some of them to Christ, goes to Thessalonica next, and even in that short period of time, this congregation has learned to love so very much. They've understood the necessity of making sure that we as brethren have the things that we need to advance the cause of Christ. Paul says, you've given to me once and again. Their love was not just in word or in tongue, but it was in deed and in truth, by virtue of the fact they gave Paul physically the material things that he would need to continue his journeys and his spread of the gospel.
No, but then there again, back to verse number 5, he said, your fellowship in the gospel. And we cannot have fellowship unless we have love one for the other. And not only that, having fellowship, we're going to have to abound more in the knowledge and in judgment. All of that constitutes us fellowshipping. If we have the truth of God and show our affection for one another. And when you get down, Paul talks about he is glad to be spent. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, when he told old Christians. Another thing, we get back to Philippians, but whatever Paul did for one church, he had the same mind for the other church. He loved the Philippian church, and also he loved the Corinthian church. He said, I am glad to be spent and glad to spend. He said, but the more I love you, the less I'm loved. But he's pointing to it, as long as we have love for one another, we just can't have fellowship. But there's going to have to be something to guide us, to keep us to have that fellowship. And it is the Word of God.
Word of God is indispensable in this whole equation of love and fellowship. That is exactly right. And you mentioned something there about Paul's dealing with the Corinthian congregation. Talked about the more he's loved, the less he is loved. And that was a problem among that Corinthian congregation and this relationship with Paul. But that wasn't a problem here in Philippi. Man, he loved them and they loved him all the same. And we see that in what he says here. I want you to abound in love. He shows that they have performed works that were indicative of their love for him in chapter 4. And he says, all I want you to do is abound more and more. And he's not just talking about the love that they had for him, but also the love that they shared among one another, just abound more and more in love and in knowledge and in all judgment. Not only that, here's a big one. Verse number 10, he says in the first part of it that you need to approve things that are excellent. Paul says, I'm praying for you, Philippians, that you will always approve those things that are excellent. Brother Williams, a big problem that we see in the church today is that we have many congregations and many individuals in these congregations that are getting away from approving those things that are excellent. They're getting into approving things that are wrong, things that are unscriptural, things that are unauthorized, things that are sinful. And the Bible says that it should not be the case. Paul says that I'm praying for you that you approve the things that are excellent. And of course, we know that the things that are excellent, religiously speaking, are simply the things that come from God. He is the author, the finisher of our faith. No man on this earth, no man who has ever lived, has any authority to try to change or rearrange anything that God has given us. What he's given us is perfect. And we need to make sure that we approve those things. When it comes to our worship, approve the things that are excellent. God tells us how to worship him in song. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19, we are to be speaking to one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. And so we are to approve the a cappella congregational singing that God has authorized for us. When it comes to prayer, we need to approve those things that are excellent. God teaches us to pray to the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. Christ himself taught in the book of Matthew, whenever his disciples wanted him to teach them to pray, pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I know it's become customary in the religious world, especially in the world of denominationalism, for men to offer up their prayers to Jesus Christ, address their prayers to Christ. Christ himself says, address your prayers to my Father. Now, if we have any respect for the authority of Christ, we'll simply do what he says. We look at many other examples, but we have to approve those things that are excellent.
And you know, Brother Denny, again, I'll refer back to, again, 2 Corinthians, rather, chapter 3, verse 5. It says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that yourselves, how that Christ is in you. Examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. And the only way, going back to the word of God, the way we can only examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, if we're in the gospel of Christ, if we're going to be approved of Christ, we need to examine ourselves, but we need to go back to the Word of God.
The Word of God is our measuring stick.
Yes.
It is our measuring rod, and we need to make sure that we understand that. What things are excellent? Well, what things did God approve of? What things did God ordain? That's simple and plain. Again, tells the apostles, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. They are the standard. They were given the standard. When we look at the church, every generation subsequent to that first century, we need to understand that we are bound to do the things that were given to us through the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. If God ever changed that system, someone would tell me where he changed it. I just don't see where he ever changed that system. He gave the apostles his ordinances. They preached them orally in addition to writing them down. We have the compilation of their preachings. It's called our New Testament. We follow that, plain and simple.
And to do it again, Brother Denny, we mentioned the apostles, but Paul was an apostle, and if they were to follow him, they would be, I know he said, without offense until the day of Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, when you go to chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, he said that he wanted them to be blameless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Paul's whole purpose, he wanted to make it to heaven himself, and he wanted those Philippians to make it to heaven. And the only way we're going to be without offense or blameless, we're going to have to follow the apostle's word. We're going to have to follow the word. And that's what he was pointing to them.
It always goes back to the word of God, Brother Williams. I'm glad you're pointing that out. And I am appreciative, number one, of being able to serve under an eldership that loves the Word of God and has a healthy respect for God's Word. Saw something on the internet a few weeks ago, Brother Williams. You know what I'm talking about. We watched this thing. It was absolutely deplorable. I got one brother that has wavered from the truth, from the standard of God, began to do things that denominationalism has been doing for hundreds of years. Got to make sure we point that out. This guy's not an innovator. Man, they're just arrogant enough to think they are innovating something in the Lord's church. You're not innovators. All you're doing is mimicking what denominationalism has done for years in their apostasy, in their unfaithfulness to God. And so some of the brethren have pointed these things out to this brother. Some of the brethren have written a letter of withdrawal whenever he refused to amend his ways. And whenever this letter of withdrawal was received by him and the elders of the congregation where he labors, they put out something on, I think it was on Facebook. One of the members of the church showed it to me initially. And he's got his elders behind him. Looks like there's four or five elders of this congregation. He's reading the letter. He's showing his disdain for those brethren who are trying to encourage him to get back to the Bible, do things the way God has authorized us to do them. He's shown his disdain for that letter. He turns around and gives it to his elders. One of the elders tears that letter up, throws it on the ground, jumps up and stomps on it like a little three-year-old child. It is childish, it's immature, but most importantly, this is absolutely despicable where religion is concerned. We need to make sure that we are avoiding offense. And whenever I do not do the things that God has given me to do, the things that the great creator has authorized, then I'm not avoiding offense. And again, it all goes back to the word of God. And the point that I was making is, Brother Williams, I'm definitely appreciative to have elders who have a healthy reverence for God's word. And it's deplorable to see this video just put out where you see an elder who has no regard for God's word and would do something of that nature.
But then it's true. Because, again, in the judgment, these Philippians, Paul, and we today are going to be judged by the words of Jesus. John 12:48, Jesus said, he that rejected me and received not my word. Today, people won't listen to Jesus' word. People don't want to hear what Jesus' word had to say, because we find what Jesus says is in the New Testament. And the apostles wrote what Jesus wanted them to write. But people reject that. But Jesus says the same word that he spoke, the same word that the apostles have written down, we can read about in our Bible, those same words are going to judge us in the judgment. That's why the theme, his righteous judgment, it is righteous because of he's going to judge all of us by his word. And that's why it behooves all of us to know what Jesus has to say and to believe what Jesus had to say. Because, again, those Philippians, the day of Christ is going to come, they're going to be judged by God's word. And we today are going to be judged by God's word.
We can deny God's word. We can suppress it. We can repudiate it. We can hate it. We can reject it. We can suppress it. But as you mentioned, Brother Williams, you're going to see it again. We're going to see it again on that judgment day. The beautiful thing about that verse is that God tells us that his word judges us presently. In other words, his word is a present judge of our behavior. We can avoid offense the way that Paul prays that the Philippians would by virtue of the fact God has given us his word, and we can look at it and understand whether or not our behavior before God is offensive or not. We can understand whether or not our words before God are offensive to him, or whether or not our thoughts even are offensive to God based on what he has written for us. And so thank God so much for his word. Finally, he tells them in verse number 11, be filled with the fruit, or that they were being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And so our time is up. And as always, we appreciate those of you who have tuned in to listen to our program. Always a pleasure to be able to open up God's word, to be able to explore his unsearchable riches and expound upon his lofty tenets. And again, Brother Williams, so glad to have you as a guest host with us today. And we certainly look forward to the next time in which we can come back together on his righteous judgments.